Well, it is quite fashionable today to have a bucket list. I don't know if any of you have got a bucket list. Things you want to do, places you want to go, things you want to achieve before we die. Always seems a bit preemptive for a Christian, because you think, well, actually I could do some of these things when I rise again from the grave. So, you know, you don't have to finish everything, do you, this side of eternity. But even if we don't have such a list, I expect most of us have certain desires in our hearts that we'd like to achieve, things we'd like to have. And really our text allows us to have a bucket list. And the text I want to leave with you is verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Now that sounds a wonderful verse, doesn't it? Delight thyself also in the Lord. So that's a good thing, to delight ourselves. And to do it in the Lord must be the best thing. And in response to that, we have, he will give thee the desires of thy heart. And that to me seems the most wonderful verse of Scripture. There's a lot in the world to discourage us today, isn't there? And perhaps in the wider church also. When we see people who hold positions in the church actually standing up for sinful practices, we realise how far we've come. And it's right that we mourn over such things, and we mourn over the problems around the world, but we have to counterbalance that, because the Scripture tells us very clearly there is a joy and delight in the Christian life. Now, this is a favourite psalm of many, Psalm 37. It was no doubt a great blessing to Israel, and it would have been great to have heard them sing it as they came from their villages and their communities, as they came up to Jerusalem for the various festivals. This was one of the psalms that they would have sung. And if you had a Hebrew Bible in front of you, you would realise it's an acrostic psalm, that each verse begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now that's just a clever bit of drafting there by David. That was in order to help them with their memory, that as they came along, they think, well, what's the next verse? It's the next letter. And they would so remember the words of a psalm. And the psalm reminds us that despite the wickedness that we see around us, despite the prosperity of the wicked that we might see around us, the Lord will bring them to naught. And the Lord will care for his people. And the psalm's written not just in the sphere of time, but in the light of eternity, that God will make all of these things right. Now, three things I want to leave with you this morning. First of all, the greatness of God comes first. And then I want to see the verse breaks into two, doesn't it? We see what it is to have a delight in the Lord, and then finally to see what are the desires of our hearts. First of all, the greatness of God. Now, why do we have that as an initial heading? Well, unless we consider daily, as it were, the greatness of God, we will miss this verse entirely. I don't mean we won't read it, but we will miss the meaning of it, and we will not be able to grasp an appreciation of what it really means in our lives. We cannot truly delight ourselves in the Lord unless we know the person and character of who the Lord is, of the Godhead. And we certainly can't reach the desires of our heart without knowing in Scripture and in prayer the greatness of God. If we don't know how great he is, we won't appreciate the greatness of the verse. Use the same connotation. If I'm going to give you a gift, you might say, well, that would be nice. I'll probably get a book or a voucher or something or other. But if the Queen was to be here and she said, I'm going to give you a gift, you'd expect something a bit more because of who she is as the giver, because of the resources that she's got. And so it is with this verse. We serve a great God, and he will give us great delight in our souls, and he will be pleased to give us the desires of our hearts in a full way, in a great way, out of the storehouse of the riches of his glory. Now, the name Lord is mentioned a number of times in this psalm. Delight thyselves also in the Lord. Being in capital letters in our Bible indicates that it is the word Jehovah in the original. So we're reminded here that we're to delight ourselves also in Jehovah, in the great covenant-keeping Godhead. And that makes it a little bit more understandable of who we're coming before. And if we go through the psalm, and I'm not going to do this in detail, but there are a number of issues in that psalm that remind us of who the Lord is. You know, our God loves his people, and he shows that throughout the psalm. He's saying continually, yeah, the wicked do this, the wicked do that, but I'm caring for you. I'm going to do this for you. You will be preserved in all of this. He brings out here the care of our God. He delivers his people, perhaps not in the way that we always want, but it's going to be the best way. Verse 40 says, the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. And my friends, we often come to the Lord and we ask for help, and he gives us help, and it might not be the way we thought, but it will be the way he thought, and it will be the best. We come before one, we delight in the one who knows everything. Well, that's amazing, isn't it? You know, we often say, well, I didn't know that. God never says that. He knew everything. He knows everything, past, present and future. He even knows what could have been and wasn't. That's amazing. And to think he knows it all at the same time, that's beyond our comprehension. And his providence is beyond our comprehension. How can the Lord, as it were, lay out my life and all the circumstances of it, and he's working today in the lives of various people that I'll meet in the next couple of weeks and bringing everything together, but he's doing the same for you and everyone around the world? We cannot understand that. And how can God be here with us this morning and be in the furthest reaches of the universe? This is the God that we serve. This is the one that we may delight ourselves in God, who is the creator, the sustainer, the one who, as I say, is in the furthest reaches of the universe. They keep sending up these rockets, don't they, and going to places. They're saying they're going to Venus now. And you know, when they get there, the Lord's already there. And they've gone to Mars, and there they are. Well, the Lord's already there. And the Lord's already where they haven't been yet. It's amazing. This is our God that we come before even this morning. But then again, our God is holy. And that's the way he chooses to describe himself in more ways than any other. I am holy, says the Lord. There is none like unto me. The Lord cannot, as it were, be with sin. He doesn't entertain sin, but he allows sin to fulfill his purposes. You think of the things that have been happening around the world that are sinful, and yet the Lord brings those things together to bring about his purposes. We read in verse 10, for yet a little while, the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. He is a God of wrath, and he is a God of judgment. Verse 20, the wicked shall perish. The enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat lambs. They shall consume into smoke. They shall consume away. Verse 28, the Lord loveth judgment, forsakes not his saints. And so the psalm goes on. Verse 26 says, our God is a God of mercy. And we come towards the end of the psalm, it speaks of him being our salvation. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. Again, is of Jehovah. And we could go on, and we have done in the past, we could preach on each one of these attributes and parts of the character of God. Wrapped all up together, it's the doctrine of God. And unless we have an understanding of that, the rest of this verse means nothing. You see, if we think the Lord is just, well, he's someone who helps us, he's a prophet, etc. Delight ourselves also in this prophet? No, we delight ourselves in a thrice holy, everywhere present, almighty God. You know, sometimes people say, well, that's not my experience. God hasn't given me the desires of my heart. God didn't answer my prayer. And they begin to question God. My friends, when we get into that situation, we have failed in our grip of who God is. And we haven't delighted in the God of the Bible. And that's why this is important as we look further into this passage. So let's move on and get to the verse. First of all, then, we see here that we are to delight ourselves in the Lord. You know, sometimes people think Christianity is something to be endured rather than enjoyed. Both are actually true. We do have to endure, the scripture says so. We endure to the end. We have to fight spiritual battles. There are particular depressions and issues that the Christian faces that the world doesn't face. When the world sees sin round about them, they may shrug their shoulders, they might even enjoy it. When a Christian sees sin, we are grieved in our hearts. There is a difference. But having said that, there is also a joy and delight in the Christian life. What does it mean then to delight in the Lord? Well, someone was speaking to Mr. Spurgeon on the subject, and they said to Mr. Spurgeon, my religion involves really, in some things I must do, and there are some things I must not do. And he wasn't wrong in that. There's a reasonable sound about it. Mr. Spurgeon's response was that his religion consisted of things that he loved to do and in avoiding the things that he hated. And you can see it was the same thing, but he put it round the other way, as it were. There is a difference. That man's, first man's religion was very Pharisaic. It was legalized. I must do this and I mustn't do that. Whereas when we have that true and loving relationship with the Lord, we want to do certain things because they're the things the Lord loves. And we don't want to do them, not because it's a hard thing not to do, but because the Lord doesn't want to do them. It's in our nature. This delight in some ways is difficult to describe. It's a God-given joy that resides in our hearts and minds, whatever is going on around us. It's to delight in the things that God delights in. And that's something to meditate upon, isn't it? What does God delight in? It's to find joy in the Lord himself, isn't it? One of our hymns speaks of the Rose of Sharon. Thou art heaven's delight. And my friends, if Christ is the delight of heaven, how much more he should be our delight. The angels, they looked and they marvelled at what Christ did. But he didn't do it for them. He didn't save fallen angels. They're still fallen angels. But my friends, he did come and save us. In that sense, we know a blessing that angels don't know. And if he is the delight of heaven, how much more he should be a delight of our souls. The psalmist found this when he wrote in another psalm, Psalm 34, I will go to the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. I wonder if we can come like that as Christians, say, when I think of God, I think of him as my exceeding joy. My friends, it is to delight or find joy in him as his person, in the Godhead, but it's also to find joy in all that he's done, in creation, in providence. You know, we look back sometimes and it's good to spend time in seeing what God has done in the past. Even to look at a flower, to look at a tree, particularly this season of the year, and just bask in the goodness of God. But then surely there's a pinnacle of delight, and that is in his dying love. Can we not delight in him who loves us and gave himself for us? And you know, the communion table is a great means that God left us, whereby we are, as it were, motivated to consider his dying love afresh. No doubt you can think of many ways to delight in the Lord, but can we not delight in the triune God? Delight in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Delight in God, meditate upon him as indeed our Heavenly Father, as our friend. Delight in Christ as your brother, your Saviour. Delight in God the Holy Spirit as your comforter and your guide. But then we can go even further. We can delight in all that God will do for us. Delight in the fact that there is more to receive on that resurrection morning. And that's worth pondering, isn't it? There'll be no pandemic then. There'll be no age then. We pray for a number of our friends. We think of poor David in hospital with all the things that age has brought upon him. And Paul writes to the church at Philippi and he says, all this vile body, this body of humiliation, and what we see it in our loved ones as we and see it in ourselves as we get older, the various parts of our body that begin to fail. Can we not delight in him who will change us in a moment, the scripture says, in the twinkling of an eye? And he will wipe every tear from our eyes. Well, my friends, to delight in the Lord means that we're actually experiencing an answer to Christ's own prayer. The Lord prayed in John 17. He says, "Now I come to thee," as his Father, "and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Christ prayed that you might know his joy in our souls. But then we might ask, well, when should we delight in the Lord? Well, you might say when things are going well for me, and others will say, well, when things are going difficult. I suppose the answer really is in both, isn't it? We're to rejoice in the Lord, we're told in the New Testament. And again it says, I say, rejoice. Well, it's not always easy, is it? It doesn't matter, it's not meant to be. Things are not always meant to be easy. Think of the words of Habakkuk. He says, although the fig tree will not blossom, and there's no fruit in the vines, the labour of the olive fails, the fields have no meat, the flocks cut off, there is no herd in the stalls. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the Lord of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. That's a wonderful thing that he could say that. Although he got nothing, he got no food as it were, yet the Lord had promised him he would be provided for. But although he'd got nothing that, if you like, a normal person would rejoice in, he says, I will yet rejoice in the Lord, in Jehovah. Because his life didn't consist of the abundance of possessions. His life consisted of all that he had in God. And my friends, we should find consolation and joy in the Saviour at all times. But there will be times we don't. We have to be realistic about that. And that's because we fail, as it were, to take up this command. Or we fall into sin. Notice what I said there, that this is a command. That's how it's written in the Hebrew. Delight thyself in the Lord, in Jehovah. It's not a serving suggestion. It's written as the commandments. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord. Something to work at, isn't it? That we might see fresh beauties. Our relationship with him might deepen. Matthew Henry says that all our joy should terminate in God. That's a thought, isn't it? What things make us joyful? What things give us pleasure? Taking up the thought that Richard left with us last Sunday about the treasures of our heart. What are the treasures? What things give us joy? Do they actually terminate in God? Matthew Henry says it's our duty and our privilege to rejoice in God at all times, in all conditions, even when we suffer for him. Some of you follow some of the prayer lists we have here. Might have read recently of a Christian in Iran who was recently arrested. And this is what he said. Do not pray for my acquittal, but that the great name of God might be glorified. I think when that was written, he was going to court the next day. Don't pray for my acquittal, but that the great name of God might be glorified. My friends, there is a man delighting in God. There is a man who sees that the aim of all things, even his trial, was to be for the glory of God. My friends, our times ahead are unknown, aren't they? What we do know is there will be joys, there will be sorrows, and we need all the spiritual strength we can muster. Remember, Nehemiah tells us that the joy of the Lord is your strength. We need to delight in God in those times when we can, because when things get difficult, we need to draw on that joy and that delight that we have. Notice that delighting in the Lord doesn't stand alone. I wrote or typed this text out a number of times and I found I was missing a word out. We often do that with a scripture, don't we? A verse we're familiar with, we realise that's not quite how it's written. And the word I was missing out was the word also. See, delight thyself in the Lord. It's not what it says. It says, delight thyself also in the Lord. We have to see what the previous verse says. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily shalt thou be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord. So we're to trust in the Lord. And if we're not trusting in the Lord, then we won't be able to delight in the Lord, and we won't know the desires of our hearts. And that's faith, isn't it? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the Lord Jesus underlined this in the New Testament. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and your joy might be full." What were these things? "That you would keep my commandments," he said, "and abide in my love, and let my words abide in you." So as the word of God abides in us, then we know something of the joy that he wanted us to know, and that it might be full. You say, "Well, that's all very good, but how might we come by such delight and joy in God?" Well, we said, yes, by prayer, by knowing the word of God, by our relationship with him, by understanding who God is. But we also have to sometimes fight for these things. There is a book that says, "When I Don't Desire God, How to Fight for Joy." And sometimes we find we have to do that because there is so much against us. But when we look at it in Scripture, we find joy is in fact a part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's a part of what being a Christian is about. Notice too that Jesus Christ became a man of sorrows that we might be people of joy. We read he became poor that we through his poverty might be made rich. And Isaiah tells us he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And another verse says, "But for the joy that was set before him," that was way ahead, the joy of when you and I get to glory, "for that joy he was going to be acquainted with grief first. He was going to go through the Garden of Gethsemane. He was going to go to the cross of Calvary. He was going to have nails put in his hands. And he was going to feel the filthiness and the grief and the horror of bearing our sin in order that we might know a delight in God." That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? So very briefly, that's the first part of that verse. We see what it is to delight in God, when we should delight in him, that delighting in God doesn't stand alone, how we might come by delighting in God. And Jesus Christ became a man of sorrows that we might know his joy. But then there's a second part of the verse, isn't there? The desires of our hearts. So we all have an interest there, don't we? Here is the result of delighting ourselves in the Lord. He will give thee the desires of thy heart. Now, a stranger to God's grace might read that verse and say, "Well, that's fantastic. Here is the genie of the lamp. Here is someone who says, he will give me the desires of my heart. And the desires of my heart are," and a whole list would be written out. We sometimes smile in our house, at least I do, I'm not sure anybody else does, when you see these things come on television, you know, someone's won £100 million. It was £111 million this week. And sometimes I simply say, "Yeah, give it to me, it's mine." And, you know, we say that as a joke, you think, yeah, but what would happen if you were given that? You know, I think someone has said it takes a very sure hand, doesn't it, to hold a full cup. And the Lord knows, doesn't he? He doesn't give us more than we can cope with. And sometimes our list of the desires of our hearts will be rather foolish in that sense. Well, we should see here that the Lord is no genie of the lamp. And yet some Christians, although understanding that, we still treat the Lord as that. You know, we keep him in the Bible, we keep him in the services, but we keep him out of the bits of the life that we don't want. We want him to be there when we need something. Now, the word desire here in the Hebrew is only found twice in the Old Testament. And the other place it's found is in Psalm 20 and verse 5, where it's been translated petitions. So, again, it's talking of prayer. But again, it's written in a joyful context. It says there, "We will rejoice in thy salvation. The Lord will fulfill all thy petitions." That's a lovely, embracing verse again. It's in the context of joy, and he says, every petition will be answered. And as we have here, he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Is a bountiful God that we come before. We could say that this verse is a key to answered prayer. Think of the value of that. You know, keys are very valuable, aren't they? And we found in Pilgrim's Progress, there was the key of promise, wasn't there? And you know, to have that key that unlocks answers to prayer is a very valuable thing. And this is one of those keys. Delight yourself in the Lord. Really understand who he is and enjoy him in the right biblical way. And he will give thee the desires of thine heart. And so we have that connection between answered prayer and delighting in the Lord. It's only those who delight in the Lord who are qualified for the rest of the verse. Christ picked this up in John 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Again, it's another one of those verses. The Lord says, well, just ask. But of course, it's qualified, and here is for those who delight in the Lord. You know, if you want God to respond to your interests, then you must be devoted to his interests. It's no good us living as we want during the week, thinking as we want, and more or less guiding ourselves by the philosophies and by the standards of the world, and then coming to this verse and saying, Lord, this is my prayer. You've not been delighting yourself in the Lord. You've been delighting yourself, consciously or subconsciously, in the things of the world. We need to delight in the Lord. Otherwise, this verse, the rest of it, does not kick into play, as it were. So what are the desires of our hearts? Scripture says our hearts are deceitful above all things. And how true that is. Even in Christians, that old nature sometimes arises up, and we find ourselves wanting things that may not be wrong as such, but they're not helpful. They're not the desires that God would have us have. Are our desires matching God's desires? If I gave you a sheet of paper and I said, well, now write out the desires of your hearts, I wonder what you'd write. I don't think we'd be honest. We'll say, we'll swap them round and have a read out loud afterwards, shall we? And he'd say, oh, now, what would James really expect me to write? What would the other people expect me to put down? And we'd write down ever such holy things, wouldn't we? Where really the desires of our hearts are not quite so holy as that. And if you had three wishes, you might say, well, I'd like Lord to revive us. I'd like my children to be whatever you want for them. And the third one might be something for yourself. You know, you just want to put something in there. I'm reminded of the hymn we've seen sometimes where it says in the last verse, I think, Lord, if I had 1,000 hearts, they'd all be thine. You've got 1,000, you think, well, I keep one back, surely. No, when we delight in the Lord, it's all to the Lord. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise. Well, for many of us, that list might be for health. It might be for financial stability. And those things are fine, but it's not what the text is about. The Lord sometimes doesn't want us to know health. He doesn't want us to know financial stability. Sometimes he draws us to one side and we find we are afflicted with various things. And that's what the Lord wants, because he's going to draw us nearer to himself. He's going to display his power. He's going to display something of his glory to our souls. Some have said, well, they desire nothing from God other than what they have. They're content with that. Well, that's an admirable thing, but I think we should stretch our faith more than that. Are there not things we should always want from the Lord? We should be encouraged to launch out in prayer. Could we not have a desire to be free from sin? Because the old nature is there, and sins pop out here and they pop up there. And Lord, help us to be able to mortify the flesh in an easier way, a more effective way. Lord, the things that cause us anguish and pain, not so much to ourselves but to others and to the Lord himself. We want those things diminished. And sometimes our love for the world, it might only be a little bit, but we're quite happy with that little bit. Lord, the desire of my heart is that may be extinguished completely. And do we not all want to live nearer the Saviour? Do we not want to be used more in his service? Do we not want to be more sure that our children are saved and our grandchildren? We want to see our communities come under the conviction of God, the Holy Spirit. See, this verse is not about fanciful dreams. It's not the world's bucket list that I want to swim with dolphins. I'd be happy just to swim, but nevertheless, you know, people have all sorts of things on there. It's not what the verse is about. It's to have desires of the heart that God, the Holy Spirit, gives us. So they are his desires. We're returning them unto the Lord, as it were. We can say that the desires of our hearts should be the desires of God's heart. It was said of Martin Luther, there's a man that can have anything of God that he likes. He was a man of faith. He delighted in God. Well, if such a delight unlocks such a treasure as answered prayer, why don't we see more of it? Well, because we are captured by the world so often. John writes that he loved not the world nor the things of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So you see, we can't serve God and man, as Richard was saying recently. The world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abideth forever. But then also we have a trap as Christians. We can be happy in our groove, as it were. We might call it a groove, you may call it a rut, whatever. We say, well, look at a nice balance here. You know, I've come to faith. I don't want to get too holy. I'm comfortable in my Christian life. And that means we're not meant to be comfortable in our Christian life. We're meant to be comfortable in Christ. We're meant to be able to rest in him, in our soul's condition, as it were. But we're meant to be uncomfortable at times in order that we may go on with him. You mustn't let the old nature take the upper hand. And then, of course, there may be some listening this morning who say, well, I'm not really a Christian. I'm not saved. Well, you'll never have delight in him. And you've never seen anything of his dying love. You've never felt anything of that power. Maybe you have, but you've never done anything about it. You need to see your precarious position. Will we not see then that Scripture says that while we were sinners, Christ died for us? Can we not find delight in that? You know, in the Old Testament, there were many references to people coming to know the presence of God. Psalm 16, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Thy right hand, there are treasures forevermore. Saints in the Old Testament knew something of the joy of the Lord and that there was a great treasure in God. And when we come to the New Testament and we speak of conversion, we find it means discovering all that there is in Jesus Christ, that he is a treasure surpassing all worth, that in him is all joy and delight. Well, let's kind of pull these things together and a little bit of application as we draw to a close. My friends, let's seek the Lord that we might delight in him and in him alone. In what or who do you delight? Where do we spend our time? God will not share your heart and mind with the world or anything else. It's when we're willing with all things to part that we delight in him. What do the world see when they look at you? Do they see someone who knows the joy of the Lord? And then also thinking of what we can do with these things. You know, because the Lord gives his people their desires, we may commit our way unto the Lord. And that's the next verse, you see. Because of what we've read, delight yourself also in the Lord. He will give thee desires of your heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. We may do that safely. We may, as it were, launch out into the deep. Because he will give us the desires of our heart. Verse 7 says, we can rest in him. We must wait patiently for him. That's why the Iranian man could ask for God's glory rather than his own acquittal, because he committed his way unto the Lord. He was in the hands of God. That Iranian man, his bucket list might be short, but like, as I say, all believers, we can have a longer and better one in glory. We may have confidence in the Lord, who is the judge of all the earth. And then finally, you know, maybe you see delight in him, but you've never found that joy and delight. You can see it, you understand it, you read of it, but it's not your experience. You've not come to know the Saviour. You've not yet come to see that in him is all treasure, but it's not yours yet. That he came into the world to save sinners, and you know you're a sinner, and you know what he came to do, but you've not come to that place where you say, yeah, I leave my sin, I'm going to cast it all on Jesus Christ. I believe he did it for me. It's when you seek him with all your heart, the scripture says, you will be found of him. So there we have it for this morning. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. May it be so for his name's sake. Amen.